Hello and welcome. You are listening to the teaching ministry of Coastal Oaks Church in Rockport, Texas. It is our hope that you will be encouraged and that your desire to follow Jesus Christ will be challenged and strengthened as you listen to this podcast. For more information on location, service times, and what to expect on your next visit, go to coastaloakschurch.org. Now, grab your Bible and study along with us as you listen.
Open your Bibles to the book of James. Still in chapter 1 as we go through this study on practical Christian living. James chapter 1. Today we're going to look at several verses that address responding to the Word of God. We saw what it is to respond to trials. Now we're going to look at how to respond to the Word of God. James chapter 1, verse 19. When I was 16 years old, I raised enough money from working a part-time summer job. I had $500 cash, and I went and put that money. It was not a down payment. It was the whole payment for a 64 Chevy panel van. I was so excited. I had room in the back for my motorcycle and my tools, and I could go anywhere I wanted in that big van. I discovered something quickly, that there are no windows to look out of in a panel van. So when you want to see if there's anybody over there, you just can't look. So I had to rely on my mirrors to let me see what was to the side, and then I found very quickly that there were blind spots. So I got some of those little bubble mirrors that you glue on the other mirrors, and because of those, I was able to navigate and not run into anybody because I eliminated the blind spots. Well, today we're going to look at how God's Word is there to eliminate blind spots in our lives. We have a tendency to think things are going well, that we're right on track with the Lord, and He takes His Word, He addresses issues and needs in our life, and speaks to us through His Word. Verse 19, James writes these words, "My dearly loved brothers, understand this, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and evil, humbly receive the implanted word, which is able to save you." But, look at verse 22, it's a key verse for the book of James. "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom," referring to God's word, "and perseveres in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but one who does good works, this person will be blessed in all in what he does." If anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, then his religion is useless and he deceives himself. Pure and undefiled religion before God and our Father is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. One of the common words that is in chapter 1 of the book of James is deceive, or don't be deceived. James is letting us know we can be deceived if we're not careful. We can have blind spots if we're not careful. And in this section, we're looking at the Word of God, helping to eliminate those. Now, I could take one or two verses and preach a sermon series on each verse if I wanted to. We're going to try to take this whole paragraph and look at it, highlight it today. And we'll be talking more later as we go through some of the practical applications of these truths throughout the book of James. But let's look at three responsibilities here to the Word. What is our responsibility as a Christ follower to the Word of God? Number one, receive the Word. Receive the Word. James gives us clear instructions here that we're to understand, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. He goes on and gives us this important truth in verse 21 that we're to humbly receive the implanted word. As I read that, I thought about Matthew chapter 13 where Jesus shares the parable of the soils. And he says there's four types of soils. There's the soil that is the path, it's hard, it doesn't receive. Jesus explained it. That symbolizes the person's heart who's hard and doesn't receive the Word of God. Then he talks about the rocky soil or the shallow soil where the seed lands and it doesn't take root because it's shallow and doesn't have any depth. And Jesus, in essence, is saying there's that emotional receiving of the Word of God. Then he talks about the seed that goes and it does take root among the thorns, but the thorns crowd it out. And he says that's a picture of where sin crowds out the Word of God in our heart. But then he ends up with the good soil. That soil that's fruitful, it's good ground, it receives the word, it takes root and bears fruit. That's what James is talking about here, that the word of God should be implanted in your life and having fruitfulness from your life. So four things that James tells us we need to do as we receive the Word of God. Number one, be swift to hear. Swift to hear. This translation in verse 19 says, everyone must be quick to hear, swift to hear, ready to listen to what the Lord would have to say. Do you remember the story in the Old Testament of Samuel, who was taken to the temple and his parents left him there and he was to serve there? And one night he hears Samuel, so he thinks it's his master. He goes to his master and he says, no, I didn't call you. Happens a few times. Finally, he says, the master recognizes, that's the Lord calling you, Samuel. So Samuel goes back and he hears his name again, Samuel. And he says, here I am, Lord, speak. What a great attitude. Just ready to listen, to hear. You need to show up to this place week after week saying, Lord, here I am, speak. Speak to me. If you come on Sunday morning just because it's the thing to do, but you don't have this attitude that says, I'm open and I want to be receptive, I want to hear what the Lord has to say, you're going to miss something. If you come week after week after week and you leave this place and your life isn't changed, something's not right. You say, well, Pastor, I've known the Lord for 20 years, so I pretty much got everything nailed down. No, you don't. The Bible's pretty clear. When you think you're standing, be careful, because that's when you're going to fall. The Bible is clear. It's as if there's this mental image that I have that I'm walking down a tunnel and there's a light at the end of the tunnel. And the closer I get to the light, the more I realize how dirty I am. I remember as a kid in El Paso, we used to play in the storm drains. I don't recommend it. All the kids are out now, so I can talk about this. We would sneak up into these storm drains and where they told us to stay out of, and we'd work our way back up in there, and in the darkness, it was a blast. And sometimes you get dirty in those storm drains, you can imagine. And one time I fell down, and I got dirty, and I'm concerned about how dirty I am, but it looks okay to me. So as I'm walking out of the tunnel, the closer I get to the end of the tunnel, oh man, I'm not only dirty, I've got black stuff all over me. I'm filthy. And the closer I get to the light, I realize I'm covered with this dirty slime, whatever I was in, this storm drain. I'm going to get in trouble when I get home. The closer I got to the end, the more light was shining on me, the more I realized I really needed to clean it up. Folks, that's the way it is with the Word of God. If you think you've arrived, you just get a little bit closer to the Lord. Let the Word of God speak to your heart. He'll show you. Be quick to hear, swift to hear. Secondly, we need to be slow to speak. Everyone must be quick to hear. Verse 19, slow to speak. Now, this applies to anybody in any relationship. That's a good thing, isn't it? To listen before you speak. Someone said that's why God gave us two ears and one mouth. Some of you need to hear that. I'm not going to call any names, okay? But to be quick to listen. And you can apply that to any relationship. I love what was said. Be quick to seek to understand, then to be understood. Listen. But as you look at this in the context of the Word of God, think about how I need to be quick to hear, slow to speak. So to speak in the sense, Lord, here's what I need, here's what I want, here's my list, here's my agenda, here's my plan. And God's trying to take his word and speak to you, and you just aren't listening to him because you're talking. I think about Peter. Someone said he's the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth. What was Peter doing every time Jesus tried to instruct him? He was talking. Read the gospel accounts. Peter was the first one to answer. Sometimes it was good. Usually it wasn't. Instead of listening to what Jesus had to say, he was thinking about what he was going to say. Now, apply that to the Word of God. You go to the Word of God and you think you've got it all figured out, and God begins to speak to your heart through his Word, as we'll talk about in a minute, and I start making these excuses up as to why that really doesn't apply to me today, and my mind starts kicking in, and I'm not going to listen to the Word of God. So, in essence, be careful. James says, be slow to speak. Listen. And don't try to give God an excuse to navigate what he's already trying to do in your heart. Third thing, be slow to debate. Slow to debate. James says it this way in verse 19, slow to anger, for man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Slow to debate. Not making an excuse all the time. God may speak to you through his word. Maybe somebody might take God's word and speak truth into your life. Be slow to debate that, to make excuses. Someone said this could be demonstrated by the person who looks in a mirror and doesn't like what they see, so they throw the mirror away. What does that accomplish? Nothing. It's saying, okay, I really don't trust that image that's coming back at me because it's distorted, and I'm going to do my own thing. questioning what God says. I love the picture of David as he's confronted by Nathan the prophet about his sin with Bathsheba. Nathan comes to David and gives him this scenario, hypothetical, and David gets very angry with this person. Then Nathan says, "It's you, David, I'm talking about." And David initially reacts, but then he steps back and he takes the rebuke of the prophet. He doesn't make an excuse for his sin. Read the Psalms as David pours out his heart, where he talks about his sin against God. Slow to debate. Number four, the fourth thing. A prepared heart. Look at verse 21. "Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and evil, humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save you." A heart that's prepared. That's what made me think about the parable of the soils. What God says to us, the way you receive the word, you have to have a heart that's prepared to hear the word. We put a new lawn at our house a couple of years ago. And before we could put the lawn in, we had to treat the yard for weeds and get the yard ready for sod and put the sod down. So we sprayed the weeds to kill all the weeds and put the sod down. It looked great. And some of those weeds didn't, they're coming back with a vengeance now. But we thought we had it prepared. When a person plants a garden, they're supposed to get all the weeds out and till the ground and get it ready. That's when you come to worship the Lord, or when you open your Bible in your own personal quiet time Bible study, or when you're with a group, you need to come with this sense, "God, my heart is ready and willing to hear what you have to say." You're not distracted. You're focused on what God has for you. A prepared heart. So important to receive the word. Second responsibility we have to the word is to practice the word. To practice the word. Someone said too many Christians mark their Bibles, but their Bibles haven't marked them. It's not enough to have all this head knowledge. We'll talk about importance of that, but it's not enough to have all that head knowledge, but not let it translate to your heart where it changes your life. So let's look at these areas of practicing the word of God. Verse 23 through 25, he speaks of what I'm calling examination. Examination. Look at this picture. "If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself," verse 24, "goes away, immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it is not a forgetful hearer, but one who does good works. This person will be blessed." That examination, taking the word of God and letting God's word examine my life. So let me talk about several mistakes that we make when we look at the mirror of the word of God. He says, like a man looking into the mirror. First of all, we make a mistake of just simply glancing at ourselves. Merely glancing at ourselves. Verse 23, he looks at his own face in the mirror, forgets what he sees. It's just a glance. It's just a quick check and not really gazing. A quick look. It says, be careful about that. You ever get ready to go on some important event, you don't just walk by the mirror real quick. You kind of take a double take, right? They're going to be taking pictures of you. You don't just glance at the mirror, do you? You make sure you got everything just right. I can remember when I was a kid and they had in grade school and they did the pictures. Everybody showed up to class, this shows how old I am, with a comb. You know, everybody had a comb. Sometimes they passed out combs and a mirror. And all these little elementary kids getting their hair just right, all that stuff, just be perfect. So, because the picture's going home to mom and dad. You take time to do that. It's the difference. I think this picture here is a person who just takes a quick candid shot versus a person who takes a professional portrait. See, that quick candid shot, I've taken candid shots of people with my phone or a camera, and I show them the picture, and they go, "Ooh, do I really look like that? Yeah, that's what you look like. Can you not get my other side? Can you not shoot? Give me a minute. Let me fix my hair. Now take my picture." Those candid shots are the way some of us look at the Word of God. We just take it, and we don't like what we see. So we want to get all fixed up. Merely glancing. Secondly, another error that's made, a mistake, is forgetting what we see. Forgetting what we see. He says, he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. By contrast, I love the story of Isaiah. He's at a broken time in his life. And he went to go before the Lord, and he saw a vision of the Lord in his temple, and the angels were there singing, "Holy, holy, holy," Isaiah chapter 6. And Isaiah's first response is, "Woe is me, for I am undone," or I'm a sinner. He says, I'm a man who is sinful, and I live among a people who are sinful. Isaiah's immediate response is not to look at who he is and forget, but to focus on who he is. That's what we're supposed to be doing. So there's a mistake. Don't forget. We need to respond immediately the right way, not immediately forgetting. And then number three, the third mistake, failing to obey what it says. Failing to obey what the Word of God says. He looks at himself, verse 24, in a mirror, and goes away, forgetting what it says. We're to come to the Word of God with an openness, with a sensitivity, wanting God's Word to speak truth into our life. Now, we know that God's Holy Spirit takes God's Word and applies it to lives. That's how it works. But it's the Word of God that is alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, speaking to hearts. Someone said there's two things you want in a doctor. I like these. Number one, you want a doctor who will spend time with you. That's important, isn't it? Who'll spend time with you, not looking at his watch, checking you off so you can go to the next person. Secondly, you want a doctor who will tell you the truth. Now, we don't always like the truth. There has been a time in my life where I just soon not hear it, but I need to hear it. This picture of failing to obey is like a person who goes to the doctor, who sits down and says, "I've got some bad news for you. You have cancer." And the person says, "I did not want to hear that." And they can't hardly wait to get out of the doctor's office and run outside and be away from the truth. You say, that's crazy, because that doesn't change the truth that you have cancer. The doctor wants to help you overcome that, wants to help you with treatment. But when you run, you're running from the truth. Some people come to church, and I've heard testimonies, and I've lived there. I've been there where the pastor's preaching, and you're under such conviction, you're grabbing hold of the chair or the pew in front of you. I heard a testimony this week about a guy. He said he was holding on so hard that he thought he was going to pass out because God was convicting him. And you think, if I can just get through this sermon and get out those doors, I'll be okay. Ever been there? If I could just get away from hearing the truth, I'll be okay. Folks, it doesn't change the truth. When God speaks to you through His Word, it's truth. I've had people, for the first time, hear the truth from God's Word that Jesus died for them, that He gave His very life on a cross to pay the penalty for their sins. But what Jesus requires is for us to surrender our lives to Him and lay down our life and receive Him by faith. And say, "Lord Jesus, I want you to be the boss of my life." And people hear that truth, and they can hardly wait to get out of here because they don't want to hear that truth. Folks, our responsibility is to take God's Word as truth. And as He speaks, don't merely glance, don't forget, and don't fail to obey. Now, there's a couple of other places in Scripture where the Word of God is referred to as a mirror. So I'd just like to highlight those two before we go on. I'm going to use the word restoration. Restoration is our second thought as we think about practicing the Word. Restoration. In Exodus 38, there's the account of how the children of Israel built a laver outside that the priests were to go to for cleansing before they went in the temple. And the base of the laver was made, the basin was made out of the mirrors of the women who had come to worship there. So when the priest went and looked in the basin, he saw a reflection of himself, and it was a reminder that he needed to clean his life up before he went in. So they had some ceremonial cleansing and washing before they went into worship. John 15:3 says, "You're already clean because the Word," Jesus said, "the Word I've spoken to you." Ephesians 5:26 speaks of the Word of God cleansing us and washing us by the water of the Word. The Word of God restores, cleanses. It's this picture of proclaiming forgiveness. Going back to David and the prophet Nathan, when David was confronted about his adultery with Bathsheba, and not only his adultery with her, but ultimately murder to cover up that sin, when he was confronted with that and broken, Nathan says this to him in 2 Samuel 12, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die." And I thought, that's the Word of God speaking forgiveness and restoration to David. And you go through the Psalms and you read David's prayers. He understood that when he was broken and repentant, how God's word spoke cleansing. Folks, there are times when you need to hear not just the examining of the word of God, showing us where we're wrong, that mirror, but also to have the word of God as a mirror, wash and cleanse. 1 John 1:9, one of my favorite verses in Scripture. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And to do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, God's word speaks restoration. It speaks cleansing. If you're here today without Christ as your Savior, you need to know the word of God says if you'll trust Him by faith, confess your sin to Him, and receive Him as Savior, you can be cleansed. If you're a Christ follower, you may need to hear that today. You may have been in a place in your life where you've messed up and the enemy keeps lying to you about putting shame on you. You need to take the truth of the word. You've been forgiven. That's cleansing. That's restoration. But the third aspect of practicing the word is transformation. Transformation. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, we all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. This picture of the looking into the Word of God and not just showing me my sin, bringing cleansing, but leading me to transformation. In essence, unveiled faces means I want people to see my transformed life. Change from the inside out. I like what Warren Wiersbe says about this. This is great. Next time I use it, I'm going to say it's mine, but I'm going to give him credit today. When the child of God, I'm joking, okay. When the child of God looks into the Word of God, he sees the Son of God, and he's transformed by the Spirit of God so that he can share the glory of God. Isn't that good? That's what he's saying the Word of God does. That's what James is saying to us. It is to bring this transformation in our lives. You are not to come week after week, listen to a sermon, and walk out the door the same as when you came in. There is something God wants to do in your life. That's why at the commitment time, I always ask, we're going to bow our heads and do business with God. It may not be walking an aisle. It may be right where you're standing to say yes to the Lord or to confess something or to yield something to Him. We need to be transformed so that when we leave this place, we can make a difference. And that takes us to number three. Our third responsibility is to share the word. Receive it, practice it, live it, and share the word. Verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, then his religion is useless and he deceives himself. The pure and undefiled religion before God our Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is the sharing of the word. It's interesting. He mentions religion. If you think you're religious, it's not in the sense that we use it today. James used it in the sense of if you think you're spiritually where you need to be, then you're fooling yourself. Sometimes we tell people religion isn't the answer, a relationship with Christ is. That's what we're saying. James is not talking about it like that. He's not saying religion where you go through the motions. He's talking about a spiritual life. If your spiritual life, that you think you have this walk, but you're not walking, you're deceiving yourself. So first of all, verse 26, the area of speech. He says you need to control your tongue. Now we're going to talk a great deal about the tongue in chapter 3. We're going to spend a lot of time seeing how devastating the tongue can be or what a blessing it can be. But right here, James just mentions it, and we're going to look at it in the context of being a doer of the word. Speech, that means sharing the word with others. Paul wrote in Colossians 4, let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you'll know how to answer every man. To let my speech be such that I'm proclaiming Christ in everything I do. Now, I'm not saying go around saying praise the Lord every sentence. Hallelujah every sentence. That gets old. But being sensitive. That when someone asks you about the reason for the hope that is within you, as Peter said, you be prepared to share. And as Paul said, you let your speech be with grace. Always have an answer to the hope that is within you. I shared this morning that I came to Christ because I saw a change in my parents' life. And I said, I want what they have. Many of you came to Christ because you saw God changing someone's life and you said, I don't have what they have, I want what they have. I was a religious person. I'd grown up in the church. I'd been going through the motions. But when I saw a changed, transformed life, I wanted to be a part of that. So important. We need to be able to tell people, let them know, this is why my life is different. Not because I go to Coastal Oaks, because Christ has changed me. So we're to share it in our speech. Secondly, we're to share it in our service. Our service. Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Service. As Isaiah in chapter 6 said, woe is me, for I'm unclean. My lips are unclean, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. As God began to stir his heart there, the very next thing, there's this question, who will go? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Don't miss this. Isaiah was convicted of his need to worship the Lord. And once he was convicted of his need, he began to look to see how he could minister to the needs of others. Folks, that's the way it works. We see our need revealed to us by God's word, and then we look for the needs of others, how we can help, how we can meet them. James specifically says, orphans and widows here. Because that's how you demonstrate your faith, by caring for those who need to be cared for. And lastly, contrast. I'm to share the word by the contrast in my life. Look at the last part of verse 27. And to keep oneself unstained by the world. Unstained by the world. Now, some people say, well, that means that I'm supposed to be isolated from the world. So I go either go to a monastery, or I go and build a commune somewhere, or I so isolate myself from everything that happens in the world that I'm not making a difference in the world. Jesus said that we are going to be in the world, but not of the world. There should be a contrast in your life. There should be a difference when people see you. Your very life should speak conviction to them because they don't have what you have. So many of us have so morphed into the world that we don't look any different than the world. And I'm not talking about how we dress and wear our hair. I'm talking about our values, our convictions, our response to crisis. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We don't need to be morphed into the mold the world has. We need to make a difference by the way we live. There's an account in Genesis chapter 13 of Lot and Abraham, Abram. Lot was Abram's nephew. Talks about how they settled, and it shows you the progression is how Lot, being one of Abraham's family, ended up in the situation he was in. You know, Lot ended up in Sodom and Gomorrah, the wickedest place on earth. The Bible says in chapter 13, verse 10, that Lot looked and saw Sodom. And then a few verses later, it says that Lot set up his tent near Sodom. And then you look a few verses later, another chapter later, it says that Lot was living in Sodom. And then you move on through the last part of chapter 13, and you find Lot living like the Sodom, people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And there's this picture of Lot losing his testimony. In verse 9, chapter 19, he's trying, the angels that have come to rescue him have told him, you need to warn your family. And he warns his son-in-laws that God's judgment is coming. And the Bible says he told them, and they thought he was joking. You know why? Because he hadn't lived it. Because his life was so much like theirs, it was a joke that he would say God's going to bring judgment. You don't have an impact on your community living that way. When you stand up and begin to speak truth that God gives you, if they laugh at you, it may be that you have just so become like them that there's no contrast and no difference in your life. In that same section of Scripture in Genesis chapter 12, you have the story of Abram, and I love it. Chapter 8, I'm going to read that, chapter 12, verse 8 and 9. I'm going to turn there. So we've read about Lot. This is Abram. The Bible says, from there he moved to the hill country east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And don't miss this. And he built an altar to Yahweh there, and he called on the name of the Lord. Now here's this application that I'm taking from Abram. He pitched his tent and he built his altar. You see the difference in Abram and Lot? Lot's life was all about getting there where things were going on and being involved in the life of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abram pitched his tent temporarily in this land. The Bible says Abram knew that this earth was not his home. He was looking forward to a heavenly city. But he built his altar. The permanent thing in his life was his altar of worship to God. I just love that. I heard someone share this years ago, and they said, the problem with most of us is we build our tent and we pitch our altar. See, our roots are so grounded in what we want and our plans and our agenda and our place and our goals for this world. And God's work in our life is a temporary thing. It might be a Sunday morning thing. It might be so temporary that whatever whim comes, we're going to abandon God. But Abram built his altar. He said, this is what my life is grounded in. That's how he made a difference. That's how God even used him to rescue Lot. That's how even today we're living testimony of the difference of that life. So how do we respond to the Word of God? Very simply, three things. I've got to receive it. Got to practice it. Got to share it. Let's pray together.